practical things from the Word of God. I'm amazed at how clear the Word of God is on so many of these very practical issues that somebody said not too kindly that sometimes Christians are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. But I believe that if we give attention to the whole counsel of the Word of God, we will be very much earthly good. And it's not wrong to be heavenly minded, but God put us here in the earth. And it is appropriate, I think, for us to know how to act while we're here. Now, if you found Joshua 22, I want you also to find Numbers 32. And I'm going to skim Numbers 32 because we need it for background. Joshua 22, Numbers 32. And Numbers 32 is the first part that I want to take your attention to. Now, you'll remember that when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness finally, they'd been wandering for 40 long years. And you have a whole new generation of Israelites that are now going into the promised land. When they come to the same general area in the northern part of the wilderness, the desert, Sinai, the way they enter is they come up around the eastern shore of the Dead Sea, up the eastern side of the Jordan River. They go through the land of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and all of those kind of together are referred to many times as the Amorites. They do battle against Og, the king of Bashan, and some guy, the king of Sihon, the king of some place. I forget these names. But in the course of making their way up along the right-hand side, or on the map, the eastern shore of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, they have to pass through populated lands. And when they do, they ask for passage. These nations will not give them passage and won't let them through. So Moses and Joshua, who's the general of the army, and Caleb, they're the only three left who had been in Egypt. All the rest of them had not been in Egypt. Those that had been in Egypt are now dead. And under this leadership, they just march through. They say, "You won't let us come? We're coming anyway." And they go through. And in the process, they conquer the lands on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now, this was not the land that God had promised them. God promised them the land of Canaan, which was from the Jordan River to the sea, the Mediterranean. The Jordan River was the eastern border, Mediterranean the western. And so it was simply in gaining access to the promised land that they conquered these eastern shore nations. Well, in the course of that, prior to their crossing the Jordan River, and you'll recall, I believe from your reading and what you remember about these days, that before they crossed the Jordan River, Moses died. Remember, he went to the mountain and God took him and God buried him up there on the mount. And he first, before God did that, he had Moses commission Joshua to become the new leader. And so it was Joshua who subsequently took them across the Jordan River and took them into the land of Canaan. The first city that they encountered was a city by the name of Jericho, and it was where they had that great miracle and so on. I'm just trying to put some of these historical events into a time frame for us. Now, Numbers chapter 32 finds us where they have defeated these nations on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. And before they get ready to make the move into the land of promise, chapter 32 says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And also among this group, there was also the half-tribe of Manasseh." Half of the descendants of Manasseh were part of this triumvirate. So you have the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, all of these cities, and so on, verse 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. In other words, this is wonderful pasture land over here. It's a great place to raise cattle, and we have cattle. So if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. In other words, we don't want to go across Jordan into Canaan. This suits us fine. And so if you read on through the rest of this verse, verse number, Moses 16 says, to the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall you sit here? In other words, you got yours and you don't care about the rest of the people and you're going to be satisfied here and the rest of them are going to cross and they're going to have to fight in order to get their inheritance. They fought to help you. And what Moses agreed to do was, if you folks will build, you go on and build your fences here and build your sheepfolds and so on, leave your women and leave your children and leave your flocks here, but you get your swords and shields and your armor out, your men, fighting men, and you cross Jordan with us. And you go to war with Dan and Issachar and Naphtali and Judah and Benjamin and the rest of us. And when all of them have their lands, then you can go back home and you can have that as your possession. And they agreed to that. And so that's what happened here. And if you read the rest of the 32nd chapter, you will see that. So now that brings us to the 22nd chapter of Joshua. And here, the land has been more or less subdued. That is the land of Canaan. This is a number of years later. The Canaanites have been more or less subjugated, and the tribes have been distributed in the land. And so beginning at verse 1, Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. In other words, you did fight and do what you promised. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you to your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. So here is their permission. You fulfilled your obligation. Go ahead. Verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. And so here's the permission to go, and here is just, don't forsake the Lord when you go. So verse 7 continues. Now, what I've titled this message tonight is The Danger of Presumption. You know what presumption is? Presumption is making an assumption ahead of time. To presume something means to make an assumption when you don't have all the facts. To presume something means to assume a certain thing is true before it is appropriate for you to make that determination. And the message is the danger of presumption. And this is just there's several examples in the scripture. This one just jumps out at me. When I was reading through this a number of months ago, I thought, yep, that one of these days make a good message. And I wrote it down. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But to the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents. Take the spoil, with very much cattle, with silver, gold, brass, and iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now it was at Shiloh that they had established the presence of God. That is where where they came to worship and so on, that in the new land. This is why we have so many Shiloh Baptist churches around, and Shiloh this kind of church and Shiloh that kind of church. From the Old Testament, Shiloh was a very important place in the early life of Israel, before Jerusalem and so on. Now verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Canaan, of the Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh did something very strange. What they did was they built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And so what's occurring here is, here are all these men of war. They're returning to their families. But when they come to the west side of the Jordan River, before they cross the river, they take a large number of stones and so on, and they build an altar there that is very much like the altar. We're going to find a little later. It's built after the model of the altar at which Israel worships in Shiloh. And so I find it very interesting that they would pause there, that they would stop there on their way home. I don't know if I'm on my way home to see my wife and children and my property and so on, and I'm going to stop along the way and build an altar. But this was important to them. And so they take the stones from around that general area there, and they built an altar upon which could be sacrificed animals and so on, just like Israel did at the altar they had in Shiloh unto the presence of God. Now verse 11 is where we have the problem. And the children of Israel heard say. Everybody say, heard say. Heard say. You ever hear that word before? Normally we take the D out of it and it's hearsay. It's very dangerous to depend on hearsay for your information. It's very dangerous to make any kind of important decisions on the basis of hearsay. We hear this said a lot, they said this, he said that, she said that, they said this, and basically it's hearsay. We didn't hear it ourselves, but someone heard it said, hearsay. And so what's occurring here is the children of Israel, that is the ones who are still in Canaan, they heard say, somebody said. And it's amazing how the strangest things become fact just because some unidentified person said them. So the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, whoo, they have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now, don't you find that interesting? Somebody said, they built an altar there, and everybody's ready to go to war. We're going to stop that. We're going to get those people for doing that. Now, nobody thought to ask the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, hey, guys, what's the deal with this altar here? It didn't matter. It's don't confuse me with facts. My mind is already made up. We are going to go teach these people a lesson. And so they go out against them to war. Now, simply because of this, we're going to find here later, it's a misunderstanding, it's a complete misunderstanding. But when the flesh gets involved, boy, the flesh just rises up, and you get this immediate anger, and it's righteous. The children of Israel are going to kill their brethren out of righteous anger. Now, fortunately, in verse 13, someone gets the bright idea, maybe we ought to check this out before we draw any blood. And so the children of Israel sent to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Now, this is the grandson of Aaron. So they say, Eleazar, you're a spiritual man, you're the priest, you're the high priest in the nation at the time, you're Aaron's son. Aaron, of course, is dead. How about before we actually go to war against them? Now, we're ready. We got our swords and we've got our packs bagged. We've got our bags packed. Thank you very much for your help. We've got our sea rations. We've got our bullets and we're ready to go. But before we actually draw blood, let's really check this out and let's find out what really happened here. Eleazar, how about you going and seeing? And with him, they sent 10 princes of each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. So out of all the 10 tribes, they took the 10 tribes that were left. They took one, the ruler of them. And each one was ahead of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, unto the children of Gad, apparently crossed Jordan, went to where they were, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this, that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Why did you build this altar when you know that there's only one place to worship God? And that's the place where he said. We don't worship him over here next to the Jordan. We worship him in Shiloh because that's where he said that his presence was. And that is the place where he said that he had placed his name there. Why have you done this? Why have you committed this terrible sin against God? Verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor. Now, Peor was the place in which the children of Israel sinned as they followed Balaam. And you remember the great plague came and killed a whole bunch of them before there was intercession. And he's saying here, Peor was a place in which, and also the name of a Moabite god that they worshiped there. They got fornicating with all these Moabite women, and et cetera, et cetera. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? We've been carrying the stain of that mistake all this time, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Now you notice here, their concerns are not primarily about the Gadites. You know, God wants to get the Gadites, let them have them. But their concerns were for themselves. And if you want to see something interesting, let's just turn back to Deuteronomy 13, and let me show you what they were basing this whole thing on. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, children of the devil, are gone out among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, which is what they've been doing here, ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and burn the fire with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day and to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. You know, when one part of the nation of Israel suffers, they all suffer. Same thing true today. You have one part of a family suffer, the whole family suffers. One part of a church suffers, the whole church suffers. It's God sees us as individual. We all have to be saved individually, but he also sees us collectively as well. It's an important thing for us to consider. And so what they were concerned about, frankly, was that if their brethren, these 2.5 tribes, were truly worshiping false gods, it was going to be a major problem for them. And so what they were going to do was go out and cut this off and make sure that stopped to the point of shedding blood if necessary. So in verse 19, we see not only did they ask, but then they offered to assist them. They offered to help them. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, if there's something wrong with the land you have and you've changed your mind and you don't like it, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. Those will give you the land we have if you don't like the land you have. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God, in addition to, in other words. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? You remember Achan? What do you know about him? He put something under the bed. He took something out of Jericho, didn't he? He took some of the accursed stuff, which was the worship material for other gods. And remember how the children of Israel all suffered because they went out shortly thereafter against Ai, and they got defeated, and many of them got killed. And when the judgment finally came upon Achan, not only did Achan die, but his family died, and all of his children and everything that Achan had touched was destroyed. That's the thing that he's saying here. That's the thing that the children of Israel are saying through Eliezer. So Eliezer is saying, look, don't do this. This is a terrible thing for you to do. And if the problem is that you don't have enough land and this is why you've begun to worship other gods, then come on over to where we are and we'll share what we have with you. I think that's pretty magnanimous, don't you? These are people that were concerned about their relationship with God. They were concerned about how this was going to affect them. Now, we're going to find out in just a minute that they had made a wrong assumption. And it's fortunate for everybody involved that they followed the scripture and did what Moses told them to do in Deuteronomy 13. Because he said, what you do, if you see something like this ever happen in your national life, here's what you do. You inquire and you ask diligently and you find out what's going on there. That's what they did. All right, so here come the children of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And listen to this, and if you've never read this passage, you would never imagine why they built this altar. Now, if you've read this passage, obviously, you know, you've seen this movie before. But if you have never read this, the first time I saw this just shocked me. And it shows how easy it is to misunderstand people, even today, how easy it is to misunderstand people who have the best of motives, but just because they do something that we don't understand, we want to draw and quarter them and tar and feather them. So, here's verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, in other words, these 10 men plus Eliezer and so on, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, they repeat, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, parentheses, save us not this day. In other words, my conscience does not condemn me here. We didn't do this in rebellion or transgression against the Lord. God knows that Lord, don't save us this day if we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing saying, in other words, here's the reason why we built this altar. We were afraid that something might happen in the future. In time to come, your children, you guys over there in the promised land, might speak unto our children who don't live in the land of promise, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and ye children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Now the whole purpose of this was to protect their kids, and to protect their grandchildren, and to protect subsequent generations. Because things do change as the generations change. And while we're getting along fine here, And we understand that God did not make Jordan a border for us, that we came across and we helped you subdue the land and defeat your enemies. And if we hadn't been there, you probably wouldn't have your own properties and your own pastures and your own cattle and fig trees and vineyards and so on. And we're doing this because Moses said that this was fine for us to be over here and to have this as our possession, but we don't want your children to ever forget this. And when we were ready to cross Jordan, we talked it over among ourselves and said, we had better make some provision for future generations. Otherwise, it'll be very easy for it to be misunderstood that just because we live over here, that we're not part of your family and that we have no place in the covenant that you have with God. Because we're the smaller in number, 2.5 tribes, and over here you've got 7.5 tribes. And so it would be very easy for us to be on the outside looking in, and our relationship with God and our confidence in the covenant that we have with God through our father Jacob is so important to us that we built an altar here that is after the pattern of the altar that's in Shiloh, and anybody can look at that altar and look at this altar and recognize that the people who built these altars were the same people. Now that's what's going on here. Verse number 28. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they shall so say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, but it's simply a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside or in addition to the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. Now here's the explanation from these 2.5 tribes. So what kind of result did we get from this? We had a very dangerous situation here where there was almost destruction ready to take place. And 2.5 tribes were about to go under the sword and cease from existence. All because why? A misunderstanding. All because of a presumption without the facts. Once the facts were heard, then there was, we're going to find peace and harmony once again. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Why did it please them? Because the children of Gad and Manasseh and Reuben and so on were open, and they were completely open with them, explained everything that was going on. And it was obvious to them that these people did not have any ulterior motive. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Strange name, isn't it? Ed. There's a horse by that name once, a talking horse. Ed. This Hebrew word Ed means witness. They called the altar Ed, which means witness. And any time the subject of that altar would come up, whether it would be with the 2.5 tribes in the east or the 7.5 tribes west of Jordan, they all understood what that meant. That this is a witness and evidence that the Israelites on the eastern side of the Jordan are just as much children of the covenant as the ones on the western side. And just because the Jordan River separates them, it is a natural boundary. It is not a spiritual boundary that God had established. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God on both sides of the Jordan River. Now, let me conclude by taking us to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. This just comes to mind as we're talking here today about how easy this is. and how dangerous it is. It's one of the reasons why I really do love the Old Testament. I wouldn't want the Old Testament without the New. But frankly, I wouldn't want the New without the Old either. It just illuminates so many things for us. And in the not only the historical aspects of the stories of the Old Testament, but the simple truths that are in these stories are, I don't know, for me, they just reek of wisdom. They just reek of understanding. They just reek of insight. Now, in the 21st chapter of John, we read, verse number 20. Jesus is in his resurrection body. He has just had this dialogue with Peter. Do you love me? Yes. Well, then feed my sheep, and so on. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. What is that disciple's name? John, the writer of this. And John was a man that was demonstrating his humility in that he would never identify himself. He would just say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And apparently there was a special love relationship between them. So Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So Peter has just been instructed, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so Peter, right away, he wants to know, well, how about this guy? He's not satisfied about his own calling. He wants to know, what are you going to do with John? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, that basically is none of your business, Peter. I told you to follow me. I gave you a commission. You feed my sheep. That's what I want you to do. My dad used to say, this is a little on the crude side, but I guess a fairly common saying, maybe on this side of the pond, and that is, keep your own nose clean. Don't be picking somebody else's nose. And we might say, please don't do it in public. But the idea here is, mind your own business. My deal with John is my deal with John. I've already talked to you about what I want you to do. Now, you don't have to be faithful with John's ministry. You be faithful with your own. Mind your own business, basically. Now, Jesus would say it in a much kinder way than you and I would say, or at least than I would say it. But essentially, it's the same thing. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Now, Jesus did not tell him what his deal was with John. He just said, what if? Then went this saying abroad among the brethren. What would you call this? A saying abroad among the brethren. I'd call it hearsay. That the disciple should not die. See, everybody assumed that Jesus meant John would never die. That's not what he said, but they assumed it. There's a danger here of presumption. You could make a doctrine out of this, you see, that would be an error. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, he shall not die, but he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? He didn't say, I do will. He said, if I will. But they only heard what they wanted to hear. And so it is, you know, I don't want anybody to say tonight, well, a pastor preached a message, that was kind of interesting, but it was Old Testament. I really want to hear the New. Well, you've heard both. And the message from both is, do not jump to conclusions. Do not assume things about which you do not know. Do not be presumptuous in coming to conclusions. Why? Because you might very well make a real fool out of yourself. Now, that's what almost happened to the children of of the western side of the Jordan. Can you imagine how they would have felt had they shed the blood of several thousand of their brothers, only then to find out later that somebody told them, that's not what that was there for. That was built by our fathers as a witness so that we would never be separated. And so with that in mind, I think we just kind of tuck that away and tuck that down on the inside of us and say, before I form opinions about whatever, I will make sure I know what's going on. I'll make sure I know what the facts are before I jump off the deep end, because I don't want to get into that kind of a situation. Okay. Anybody want to add a word of insight to what I've shared tonight, or ask a question about anything I said that you're unclear about?